Shall we read some scriptures? I want you to turn up your Bibles way back in the Old Testament, the book of Job. The book of Job. Chapter 33. The book of Job, chapter 33. Commencing to read at verse 12. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now let us read further down the chapter, verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now look at chapter 36 of the same book. Chapter 36, verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Now we'll turn over to the New Testament and we'll read some verses there. The Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, because that we have got some wrong conceptions about what it means to minister, I'll read that verse to you again. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. See, we think that to minister means to preach. But the real meaning of it is to serve. Now for our final reading, Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let us bow for prayer. Now, in turning your attention back to that Old Testament book, the book of Job, I want to remind you of some of the background to it. There's quite a number of characters that are brought before us in this book, although you know the man who is the chief person in it is the one who gives his name to the book. It's all about him. A remarkable character. There's one thing about him that you all know. The New Testament tells us about his patience. You have heard of the patience. And that word patience there is the word for endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job. Now I suppose there are people who pass through great trials in life. Some of the present generation think that they've got all the trials And some of you older folks know that they don't know a thing about it yet. They've been born with a silver spoon in their mouth for the last 25 or 40 years or even more. They've been having the best that this world could offer them. If they'd had to live through the years of the Depression, they would have known something about it. However, they have their own problems. Perhaps they're facing problems that us older folks never had to face. Who knows? But I don't care who it is or what problems they have. There's not one of us, I suppose, who has had to face even a little of what this man Job had to come through. Think of it. The man had a family of 7 sons and 3 daughters. It's a big family. And he lost them all in one disaster. I knew one woman that lost 3 sons and her husband in World War I. That woman never regained her balance of thought after that. She was allowed to lay the first wreath on the war memorial in the town where she lived after World War I. But the poor woman, it knocked her completely off. And every time she saw a boy with uniform on, she had to run across the street and kiss him. She had her troubles, all right. She lost her husband and 3 sons. But even that Job lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he was a rich man. He had a lot of herds and flocks. A well-to-do farmer. And he lost all his stock. Lost them all to the enemy. And then the day came when he lost his health. It would be a big loss. And the poor fellow couldn't understand it. He knew perfectly well that he was doing everything that was right. Everything he knew to do, he was doing it. And you know, like other people, you know, the psalmist David had the same experience in a measure. He looked around and he saw in the world that wicked men were prospering. You've wondered at that, haven't you? That sometimes people that are doing the right thing, they've got to carry an awful lot of problems and difficulties. They get their worries, their sorrows. And here down the street there's a man, and he's just living in sin. He's a wicked man. He doesn't mind cheating his neighbor. Doesn't mind cheating in business. He does all sorts of sinful things. But to all appearances, my, he's prospering. He's got a better car than you. He's got a bigger house than you. He gets a bigger income than you. He knows how to go about it. You say, now, isn't that strange? There's something wrong here. Why should wicked men prosper and good men have got to suffer? David was like that until he said, I went into the sanctuary and I saw it from God's point of view and I saw the end. And you know, it's the bottom line that counts. Well, this man Job was passing through trials like that, and even his wife turned against him. You know, when troubles come, if a man has his wife to turn to and she can give him good counsel and can help him and can stand by him in his difficulties, that's all right. But can you imagine a man in the very depths of it? He'd lost his family. He had lost all his goods. He had lost his health. He turns to his wife and she says, oh, forget about it. Why don't you just curse God and put an end to it all? He says, you talk like one of the foolish women. But could he not possibly get some help from some friends? Now that's the main gist of this book. His friends, his boasted friends come along. But they don't prove to be very good friends. In fact, when they saw him, they were frightened to come near him. They stood afar off. They looked at him with a kind of disdain. You know, when you've got plenty to give them, and you're riding on the crest of popularity, oh, you'll have a lot of friends. Take the sports world. Ah, that fellow who can catch the ball and run with it and get the touchdown, they'll cheer him and they'll cheer him. He's a hero. He won the game. But next week, let him make a few slips. Oh, they're not cheering now. Get rid of him. He's losing the game for us. Now forget about him. It's the same in every line. As long as you're able to do this or do that, you're all right. You'll be popular. But the moment you fail to give what they want, your friends are like snow on a summer's day. They melt away whenever the sun shines. His friends came along, supposed to be his friends. Oh, they were the know-alls. They were real philosophers. And they all had the little say, and they tried to tell him what was wrong. And they didn't know what was going on, and neither did Job know what was going on. They were judging things from the outward appearance, and that's where you and I make the mistake. When we judge from the outward appearance. See, God doesn't do that. God can read the heart. They were judging from the outward appearance, and these philosophers, these lawyers, you know, they were adding one and one together and two and so on. And they were coming up with the answer, and Job knew that was not the answer. And he would answer them back, and they would have their little say, and each one had his turn. The case was going on, and there was a young fellow there. He was with them, but being younger than them, he was listening. That's a good thing to do at times, to listen. You know, sometimes you learn more by listening than you do by speaking. And this fellow was listening. And at last, he wasn't satisfied either. Here is Job, who is being condemned by these three, and he thought they're wrong. But Job is wrong too. He's trying to blame God. And this young fellow didn't know it all, and he didn't have the answer either. You see, the whole thing was, there was something going on behind the scenes that they didn't understand. There was a challenge going on. It was God, as it were, who threw out the challenge and said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. He's the best I've got down there." The old devil said, just let me get my hand on him. I'll show you what he is. Let me deal with him and he'll curse you to your face. And you see, God says to the devil, "Thus far, but no further." And the old enemy went as far as he could go. Oh, but he said, "Now, let me put my hand on him, on him. I've taken his goods, I've taken his... Let me get my hand on him." God says, "That's far, but no further. You'll spare his life." He touches them in the body and his health goes. See, the battle was going on in the unseen world where we can't see or penetrate. A spirit battle, as it were. And even Job didn't understand that he was the target. But God was watching, and God was protecting, and God knew what the end would be, that the latter end of Job would be better than the beginning. But this young man, Elihu, he's listening to it all, and he thought he had the answer. Well, he knew better than the other three, but he didn't have the final answer. And Job is saying, "Oh, if only I could find someone, I need someone that will stand between me and God. I can't get through, but I need someone who could represent me before God." He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, I know that, but oh, I need somebody now. I need a mediator. I need a day's man. Somebody to stand between me and God to deal with my case." Elihu says, "I'm your man. Now I'll take the place. I'll stand here. I'll come in." Well, it's perfectly true, he did his best, but he didn't understand the final answer. He knew some things, but he didn't understand it all. But there's this much about it, he understood a lot more than these three old greybeards. They thought they knew it all, and they were wrong. They were falsely accusing Job. And this young fellow comes, and he says, now I'll speak. And he speaks to Job first. Now he says, let me speak to you. And he starts off there in that verse where we started our reading. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee. And he starts off and he says, God is greater than man. Start there, he says. This will be the foundation now of our argument, he says. God is greater than man. Now, if God is greater than man, why do you resist him? Why are you men resisting God? Job, why are you resisting God? If God is permitting this, why are you resisting God? Now, we'll take that to ourselves right now. Do we acknowledge the fact that God is greater than man? Oh, we sing about it. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunders, thy power throughout the universe displayed. How great thou art! How great thou art! See, God is so great that you and I are just like little grasshoppers on the circle of the earth. Even the very breath that's in our nostrils, we depend on God for it. If God withdrew that breath from our nostrils now, we would have to be carried out from the stretcher. There's not one of us can boast that we'll be here tomorrow. Oh, the greatness of our God. Why do people resist God? Way back in the days before the flood, God dealt with the human race then. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Why do people resist God? But they do. This young man, Elihu, a wise man, said, no, God is greater than man. We'll start there. Well, if we admit that fact, why do we resist him? But he goes a little further. He says now here, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God deals with man for man's good. God doesn't deal with us in order to hurt us. God's not dealing with us in order to bring evil upon us. When God speaks, not only once, but twice. When God speaks to us and reaches the heart and touches the conscience, it's for our good. And if God is dealing with us for our good, why do we criticize him? Job was criticizing God, you know. He thought God had left him. He thought God had forsaken him. He thought God wasn't being kind to him. But he was. You see, God was gaining a great victory through Job. And Job would yet have the victory, and the old devil would be defeated. But when God deals with you and me, he deals with us for our good. We don't always see it that way. But it's after, you know, and you look back on it, you say, oh, I see it now. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. God deals with us for our good. God speaks once. He may speak twice. When you come over to the New Testament, there's a wonderful verse. It's sent, I know, to a church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The idea is there, he's outside the door. Can you imagine Christ being outside the door of a church? That's where you'd expect to find them inside, wouldn't you? But you know, they're getting on fine without the Lord today. Oh, they can have their religious organizations today. Beautiful the way they're organized. They don't need the Holy Spirit now, you know. They've got the program all set out. So-and-so does this, and so-and-so does that, and so-and-so does this, and they know exactly how to fit in, and so on. The religious program is just set up. And if you don't know how to do it, by the way, you could take a few lessons. It'll not cost you too much. They'll tell you exactly what the fee is. Or you can send somebody away for 6 months, and they'll come back, and they'll tell you exactly how to do it. Tell you how to increase your congregation. Oh, they've got it all set up. There's no need for the Holy Spirit to work now, and Christ can stay outside. We'll get on fine without him. That's Laodicea. He was outside the door, and he says, "Behold, I am standing at the door." This is the thought. I am standing at the door, and I am continue to knock. I continue to knock. I'm knocking. I'm seeking an entrance. And he does that with us in life as well. What he says he's doing to the church. If any man will open the door, I'll come in and will sup with him and he with me. He's willing to have fellowship with those that have fellowship with him. It's better, you know, to be with the few where Christ is than to be with a great crowd where Christ is outside the door. I once heard a rather interesting story about an old colour fellow. And he wanted to get into this particular church. He was the only colored man in the village. And he wanted to get in this church, and they wouldn't let Sam in. Applied for membership, they wouldn't have him. So somebody said to him, "Sam, is it true they're not going to let you into that church?" He says, "I don't mind." He said, "I've been having a talk with the Lord about it." And the Lord says, "Don't worry, Sam, they'll not let me in either. Not let me in either." It's possible. You see, you read back in the Old Testament about David, the king. But the king wasn't on the throne and he wasn't in the palace. He was away down there in the cave of Adullam. And there was a lot of people went down and associated with him in the cave of Adullam. It was better to be with David, God's man, in the cave of Adullam, than to be in the palace with the rebels. God is dealing with us for our good. Why criticize God? Then when we come to chapter 33 and verse 24, God wants to deliver man. Elihu says, "Now if there's a preacher, if there's a messenger, let him be gracious. And let him say this, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Now, Job, you were looking for a day's man. You wanted somebody to stand between you and God. Elihu says, "I'm here. And I'll be a gracious messenger. My message is, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Now, I joined that up in our reading to a verse 18 from chapter 36, which said this, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." Now, if God wants to deliver man, the sinner, why don't you come to him? Now, look, if God is greater than you, my friend, why do you resist God? You can't win if you struggle and fight against God. Old Jacob proved that. He had to limp to the end of his days because he tried to wrestle against God. If he had given in it first, he'd been all right. God had to put his finger right on his thigh bone and put it out of joint. It's no use resisting God. And if God speaks to us and deals with us for our good, don't criticize God. God knows best what to do with us. And if God wants to deliver us, God wants to save us, why don't men come to him? I've never been able to understand or come to grips with the fact that men and women who have heard the way of salvation and know they need to be saved and they'll not trust the Savior. I can't understand it. except, of course, that their eyes and their understanding have been blinded. But now when you come to that verse, there are two things in it that you must face. There's the fact of the ransom and the fact of the rod. Because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke, then the great ransom cannot deliver thee. You know, when you think of that ransom, I learn again from the Psalms. No man can by any means redeem or deliver his brother. I wish it were possible. So do a lot of you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the power to save our own brothers? Wouldn't it? I wonder how many of us here this morning at this service, if we had the power to save someone, to redeem them, to deliver them, we would make a good journey and would be fast about it too, to get to them and say, now look here, I've come to see you, I've come to save you. So we can do it. No man can by any means redeem his own brother or give to God a ransom for him. Can't do it. You see, God is going to see to it that all the glory goes to his Son. You know, it's so amazing, if it wasn't so serious. I remember a little boy, his father brought him to me once and I was having meetings in a place. His father said to me, he said, I suppose there's going to be a baptismal service here on Friday night. I said, that's right. He said, I'm wondering if my boy here could get baptized. I said, where'd you go for fellowship? He says, oh, I go to such and such a place. He told me where it was, up the valley. It was down in South Wales, Glamorganshire. Some place up the valley. I said, why doesn't he get baptized up there? He says, they won't baptize him. I said, why is that? He says, well, they've got an unwritten law that they will not baptize them until they're at least 14 years of age, and my son isn't 14 yet. But he's saved and he wants to get baptized. So I wonder if we could have him baptized here on Friday night. So I turned to the boy and I said, you like to get baptized, son? Yeah. I said, you know, the only people that get baptized are those that are saved. At least that's the only ones that should be baptized. The rest may go through the form and dip them in the water, but they're not saved, they're not baptized. They've only been plunged in water, that's all. That's all it is. A farce. They're not saved. So to him, are you saved, son? He said, oh, yes. So tell me, when did you get saved? Oh, he says, one night up there, he says, so-and-so was having, he says, Mr. So-and-so saved me. I said, oh, did he? I talked to his father for a little while. I said, you know, I said, I don't think you should get your boy baptized here on Friday night. He says, I think not. I said, no. I said, you abide by the ruling of the church you go to. You wait till your boy's 14 and then perhaps they'll baptize him. But I didn't tell him why I was saved. In my judgment, the boy didn't know whether he was saved or not. So-and-so saved me. Have you ever had that one? You see, my friend, if I think that some man saved me, I'm wrong. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. You don't get saved by reciting or repeating a prayer after a preacher. And there's no virtue in a preacher's hand. You may shake hands with every preacher that comes your way, that won't save you. God will see to it that all the glory goes to his Son. Neither is there salvation in any other, none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. A ransom was desired, but man could not provide it. But he says, if there's a preacher, let him be gracious and say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Have you found the ransom yet, my friend? Do you know where the ransom is? We were singing about it. Redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The ransom has been discovered. And when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where I read these two verses to you, there we find the ransom described. There is one mediator. Job says, oh, if I could only get a day's man, if I could get somebody as a mediator to stand between me and God. The Bible says there's one mediator, one, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why he became a man, in order to be the kinsman redeemer, in order to be the mediator. Being God eternally, he was able, as it were, to take hold of God. Becoming a man, he's able to take hold of man and effect the reconciliation. He is the Redeemer. He's the only one that's been provided to be a Redeemer. The only one who can pay the ransom price. He did not come to be served. But he came in order to serve and to give himself a ransom. He is the ransom. And yonder at Calvary's cross, he paid the ransom price. That's the reason we have a gospel to preach. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I found the ransom. But it says, Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then the great ransom cannot deliver thee. This is a subject that a lot of people don't like to face. There is wrath. And you're a man who was invited to go into a gospel meeting. Young fellow stopped him one day and gave him a tract. He said, would you like to come to the gospel meeting? And he looked at the young fellow and he said, if you'd seen me, he said, I was just an old tramp. He said, I had no soles really on my boots, just a pair of old uppers all worn down. An old coat. Says I hadn't shaved for a long time, because he might be quite in the fashion today, but in these days it wasn't fashionable to go around without washing your face and cutting your hair, and it's quite fashionable today. But in these days it wasn't. He was just an old tramp. And he's, although not too old, I should say that, but he was a tramp, had been out in the roads for some time, stealing, borrowing, anything to do. And this young fellow invited me to come to gospel meeting. He said, you think they'd let me in? He said, the young fellow looked at me and said, I'll come and get you, and I'll take you. And he says, he accepted my challenge, and I accepted his, and I went with him. Of course, he says, I sat in the back seat. I didn't want anybody to see me. But he says, the preacher that night spoke on the great day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath. Now, he didn't know the preacher, and the preacher didn't know him. I had met both of them different times. The preacher preached on the great day of his wrath. And he preached for a whole month, that man, a whole month in that place, night after night for 4 weeks, and he says not a soul got saved. He says it was the only mission he ever conducted where nobody got saved. He was disappointed. And years passed. And one day at a conference, he was sitting in the little back room with this other preacher that was to preach with him. And he looked at him and he says, brother, when did you get saved? I've heard a lot about you. When did you get saved? How did you get saved? And he says, I looked at him and I said to him, Mr. Toker, he said, if I was to claim anybody as being my spiritual father, I'd have to claim you. I said, what do you mean? Said, do you remember the night in Newton Arms when you preached on the great day of his wrath? He says, will I ever forget it? He said, I preached for a whole month, nobody got saved. Oh, he says, is that so? He says, I got saved. And he says, the old man started to cry. Oh, Mr. Talker started to cry. He says, I always thought it was a barren mission act. I could never understand it. Now, he says, I see what God was doing. He says, why? He said, there's been more souls saved through that mission than any other mission I ever had when I think of the hundreds that you have led to the Lord. When God raised that man up, he became a great preacher. The great day of his wrath, he says, I left there, I didn't get saved that night. I went out, and the next day I couldn't get out on the great day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath. And he was out going over a field, crossing over a field, and he thought, the great day of his wrath, if it comes, I'm not saved. I'll be lost. And out in the field, he said, I cried to God. Oh, God, if you love the world, you love me, will you take me? Take me as well. The great day of his wrath. Friend, John the Baptist said, because there is wrath, there is wrath. Who has warned you, he says, to flee from the wrath to come? John believed there was wrath. The Apostle Paul believed in coming wrath, for writing to the Christians of Thessalonica, he said, we're waiting for his Son from heaven, our deliverer from the coming wrath. They knew Christ as their deliverer, and the wrath and the torment their eyes would never see, because they were delivered from coming wrath. John the Apostle, who wrote the last book of the Bible, writes about the day of his wrath and the wrath of the Lamb. There is wrath. I know God, the God of love. I know that. I know he's a God of grace. He's also a God of judgment. His day of judgment will come. Here's a great caution, because there is wrath, beware, beware. Why do we have all those signs out in the highways telling us about dangerous corners and steep hills and all this? These are warning signs, and some folk will not take the warning sign. They try to go around a corner at 70 and 75 miles an hour when it tells you to slow down to 30 or 40, and they lose their wheels and off they go and strike something, and that's all over. Why didn't they take the warning? Don't drive when you're drunk. Oh, I'm all right, I can manage. But they don't. Finish up in the morning. They will not take the warning. And God gives us warnings because there is wrath. Beware. What are we to beware of? Beware of indifference. People today are indifferent. They're like Galileo, we read in the Bible. They just don't care about these things. Don't talk to me about these things. I don't care about them. Why? That's the sin of indifference. What about the sin of procrastination? Young man, don't you think it's time you're getting right with God? Oh, it's plenty of time. When I'm an old man like you, I'll think of it. You may never be an old man. You may not be spared to be old. You may be cut off. What about the sin of unbelief? He that believeth on the Son of life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. On who? The unbeliever. Oh, beware. You cannot play fast and loose with the things of God. Lest he take thee away with his stroke, there's a great calamity. Belshazzar was a king, and he had a feast one night to 1,000 of his lords, with all the concubines. Must have been a terrific night that night. Debutante's his ball. Huh? And they all got drunk. And he says, bring out the golden goblets and the silver goblets that were dropped down from the temple in Jerusalem. Bring them out. We'll use them to worship our gods. These were the things that were to be used for the worship of the God of Israel. Now, he said, we'll worship our gods, we'll worship our idols. And the hand of God came right in and said, this night, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night when he was defying God. And he thought he was secure, nothing could happen to him. No enemy could get in through their great walls. That night, Belshazzar was slain. I read the New Testament, a foolish farmer. Oh, he had a great season. Tremendous. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with all my goods. So prosperous, I'll build down my barns and I'll build greater ones. I'm going to go into semi-retirement. And I'll say to my soul, soul, there was much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, thou fool! Thou fool! This night! Oh, no, many years I'm going to go. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be? Oh, what a calamity. Suddenly, then a great ransom cannot deliver me. Truly. You see, God sets the boundary line for salvation. Somewhere along the road of life, you're right with God. But when you've passed the boundary line, you've gone off at the junction, and you reach the terminus, it's too late. Here's a man in hell. And he says, oh, will you send somebody to warn my brothers on earth? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they'll not even listen to anybody that rose again from the dead. Send Lazarus, that poor beggar that begged at my gate. Send him just to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Too late. There's a great gulf fixed. Time of your probation is past. The time for your prayers is too late. You can't pray in hell and have your prayers answered. It's time for punishment now. The day of wrath has come. Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. Will you turn while the Savior in mercy is calling? Steer for the harbor bright. How do you know? Your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. On Tuesday night this week, I had a phone message and a young fellow asked if he'd come and see me, 27 years of age. Said, come away. I didn't know what his trouble was. Came in and said, what's your trouble? What can I do to help you? Tear came in his eyes, said, Mr. McNeil. He says, I'll need to get saved. He says, I don't want to go to hell. I've been living an awful life. He says, I don't want to go to hell. I'll need to get saved. He professed to trust the Lord. What about you, friend? Do you want to go to hell? Do you? Do you want to be under God's wrath? Or do you want to enjoy the salvation that's provided, the redemption that's provided in Christ? What's it to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast reserved the power of salvation to thy beloved Son, the only Savior who has been provided. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit, whose prerogative it is to bring conviction. We pray that even now he may work on every heart. And grant, O God, at this day, some poor, struggling sinner, we trust the Savior. Be with each of us now, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.